tell the story will be my theme in glory. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
And remain standing. We'll have a word of prayer. Brother Mac, could you lead us in a word of prayer? Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and take a couple minutes and shake hands with someone. Take a couple minutes.
Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. If you want to find your place and read along with me, Hebrews chapter 1. Some of my favorite verses are in here. God, who in various times and in different ways spoke in the times past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has anointed, heir of all things, through him also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than these. For to which the angel did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And again, "I will be your father, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And the angel, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, "Your name, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness and a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hate lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness and more than your companions. And your Lord in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heaven are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which the angels, as he ever said, "Sit at my right hand, that I make your enemies your footstool." Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? May God have a blessing to his holy word.
We have a couple of announcements. By the way, is there any first-time visitor? So we can acknowledge your presence today. Anybody? Second time visitor, maybe? Anybody? Welcome to Chula Vista Baptist Church once again. A couple of announcements. October 9, which is today's the second, it means next Sunday after the morning service, there's going to be a follow-up meeting from last Sunday's regarding the repairs and the termite inspection in our church. Also, please remember that the evening services on Sundays are now at 5 p.m., but the Wednesday evening service will remain at 6 p.m. I'm just reading off the bulletin if you don't, if you want to look at it. And please remember to contact Sister Fran or Sister Mary for any immediate prayer requests. Is there any church member that's in the hospital right now that you're aware of that I am not aware of? Does anybody know? Anyone sick or hospitalized? If you do, please let me know. Don't hesitate to call me or any one of the trustees, Sister or Sister Fran, Sister Mary. Let them know so we can add them to the prayer request on Wednesdays. Pray for San Diego. If you're following the news, there's a lot of things that's going on in San Diego and by the El Cajon area. A few months ago, it was just in the out of state, in the East Coast, in the South. Now it's trickled down to our state, and it's hometown, in our hometown, it's here. So there are some things that are going on in our country that's bigger than what we can control. So, but the only thing we can do is pray. Amen? Pray for our military guys that are also getting deployed still, and, you know, everyone that's in the... that are first responders. They are the ones that go to those places. A good friend of mine had responded to those incidents a few times this week, and it's not a safe thing. It's a very dangerous thing to be, you know, to be exposed to that, to respond to that stuff. So please continue to pray. Brother Pat, do we have any?
Brother Johnny, do you have a special for us?
Good morning, everyone. You know what? I'm going to tell you something this morning. God loves you. Amen. And he cares so much. You know what? All the drudgery that we go through daily, the trials and tribulations, this is not our home. We just are sojourners here. But one of these days, we're going to get out of here. And we're going to the place where God has prepared for us. Please. Changes not, though through this world my soul he has brought, so why should I now be perplexed when I know that he would lead me to the next. We shall get home, O child of God, though through the darkness you must rise. His blood has made it for us. Praise God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit today. Oh, when the last tear here with our eyes. There's waiting for us a divine surprise. We celebrate in God's embrace. We'll be at home and we'll see it paid. We shall get home. Oh, shall His blood has made for us a way, and we shall get home someday. Oh, no empty chair, no vacant place. Will there be at God's table of grace? Now this same love that has rescued me, this, it will not forsake the home I see. Now we shall get home.
Now we have the men or the church choir. So everyone in the church choir, come on up.
Page 596.
And I think this might be unrehearsed. So.
Thank you.
We apologize. We forgot something on the program today. I realized that today is the first Sunday of the month. And what do we do on the first Sunday of the month? Any celebrants or wedding anniversaries in the month of October, please stand up so we can sing a birthday song.
You know your wife? She's on
the 9th. Oh, yes. My wife is October 9th. October 7th? October 20th? Anniversary? October 9th, my wife's birthday? Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Congratulations. Are we waiting for my wife? Where is she? Let's go ahead and sing happy birthday, and then we'll sing happy anniversary.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. Happy bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy anniversary. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary. Happy anniversary. Happy anniversary to you.
Amen. Amen.
So we're going to have the offertory hymn number 352, God Leads Us Along.
Brother Roger? Roger?
Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much for this time you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the idea to worship you in your house. We pray, Lord, that everything that's done here today will be to glorify you. Please be with our pastor, bring the Holy Spirit to him as he breaks open the bread of life that minds and hearts will be tuned to your word. Again, we have said thank you so much for the progress you've done in our church. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings. We thank you, Lord, for our missionaries and the support. Thank you so much that we can do this. And again, thank you so much for loving us and dying on the cross and shedding your blood for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Jesus.
Thank you. For those of you who don't know her, I'm actually going to introduce you to the family. John, you want to introduce your family to the church? This is Brother John. John is currently serving in the military. We need to pray for our military guys. Amen. Stand with me and turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Once you find Matthew chapter 4, we'll turn to Genesis chapter 3. Matthew chapter 4. Once you find Matthew chapter 4, put a bookmark like I do, like I'm doing right now. And then turn to Genesis chapter 3. Let's read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Just follow me in sequence. And we'll close in verse 6. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, had God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, Ye shall not eat of it. But notice the next phrase, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Verse 6 says, And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, number one, that it was pleasant to the eyes, number two, and in a tree to be desired, number three, to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Let's go ahead and read verse 7. Also, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I pray, God, that you bless our message this morning. I pray, Lord God, that you cleanse me of my any iniquity in my mind and in my heart. Use me as a clean vessel once again. Empower me with your Holy Spirit. Strengthen my body and my mind this morning for this hour, Lord God, that I may be able to minister through your word to your church, that I may be able to encourage someone today, that I may be able to teach someone today, that I may be able to strengthen and help someone today with your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Looking at Genesis chapter 3, the beginnings of the beginnings, we're looking at the fall of man. Look at the personality that is primarily and first and foremost involved in the fall of man. I titled this message, It Is Written. It is written. Look at verse 1. Now the serpent, notice the characteristic of this creature. This serpent was more subtle. Now that word subtle means cunning, devious, deceitful than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The first creature that is introduced as we study the fall of man is Satan himself, the devil. And the Bible says that this serpent is more subtle, more cunning, more devious than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. You have to understand our enemy. In order to fight him, we have to know and we have to be aware of who he is and what he is capable of. And then the Bible says in verse 1, he said unto the woman, Yea, had God said. Now, some of you may have thought that the first sin on earth is eating is of the tree that was forbidden. Some of you may have thought in the past that the first sin of man is disobedience to the word of God. But I will submit to you this morning that the first sin mentioned in the Bible is the questioning of the Word of God. Notice the Bible says, notice what the words that comes out of the mouth of the serpent is, yea, had God said. And truly the first sin, the cause of this, the fall of man, is Satan questioning the Word of God. We ought to understand that. Notice the question. Yea, had God said. Did God really say? What did God really say? What did God really mean when He said it? That sounds familiar when you read into the modern Christian, they call it criticism. But in reality, they criticize the Word of God instead of just believing in it. And then He says, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Notice what Satan does. He reminds of the prohibition. He reminds the woman and Adam, actually just the woman, of God's prohibition. In essence, what He's saying to the woman is, no, look at your God. He knows nothing and He cares nothing about you but to tell you what not to do. That's the kind of God that you serve. In essence, Satan is saying, hey, look at the kind of God that you serve. Look at the kind of church that you go to. Look at your pastor. His own concern is to tell you what not to do. As if that's a bad thing. So don't be surprised when you hear your pastor always rebuking sin. Then verse 2 says, we'll get to the message. Look at verse 2 now. And the woman said unto the serpent. So first in verse 1, the question. Verse 2 says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said. And she quotes chapter 2. Ye shall not eat of it. And then the addition occurs. First, the question to the Word of God or about the Word of God. Then the addition to the Word of God. If you look down to chapter 2 of Genesis, look at verse 17 and 16. What did God exactly say and what did God exactly mean? Look at this. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That sounds like what Eve said to Satan. Verse 17 says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. But if you compare that to what Eve said in verse 3 of chapter 3, do you notice the difference? In verse 3 of chapter 3, it seems like something had changed here. She says, you shall not eat of it. And then she adds, neither shall ye touch it. Now, is that what God really said in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17? Or was that added? I submit to you the second sin that led to the fall of man. The first sin was, number one, questioning the Word of God. And secondly, adding to the Word of God. You know, we live in the times when this book is being changed on a day-to-day basis, arguing that this book is difficult to understand and therefore it must be revised. And in doing so, number one, they are not only questioning the Word of God, now they are adding to the Word of God. Now the Bible places a curse to everyone that changes the Word of God and adds to it. Amen. Go to Revelations. Look at the curse. Look at chapter 22. We'll get to our message. Go to Revelation chapter 22. I'm just getting warmed up. Amen. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Verse 19 says, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life." The second sin after questioning the word of God is adding or changing the word of God. Verse 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." Notice how Satan cast a doubt about the word of God. So first he questions it, then he adds to it, and then he causes the woman to doubt the truthfulness of this word. That sounds like modern Christian criticism to me. If you do not know what modern Christian criticism is, it is the art, it is the practice of not believing the word of God, but they call it criticizing it for the purpose of learning it. But in reality, what they're doing, every student of the Bible that attends a Christian seminary or a Christian Bible school that focuses on biblical criticism, you know what happens to that young man? That young man that goes into that Bible college believing that this is the Word of God graduates from that Bible college not with the same conviction, but with a doubt about the Word of God. Bible says, "For God doth know," then fourthly, after the doubt comes the temptation. Here's the temptation that Satan gave to Eve. He says, he didn't really mean that. God didn't really mean that. Doesn't that sound like modern theologians today trying to interpret the word of God privately? There's nothing that upsets me more than hearing a preacher say, "Well, in the original Greek or in the original Hebrew, that's not what it really meant. Here's what it really meant." Why can't you just believe what it says and accept what it says? Amen? Wasn't there a time in this country when this book was open, nobody questioned it, they just believed it to be the Word of God? Wasn't there a time? Wasn't there a time when in this country when sin was sin? Wasn't there a time in this country when a woman could not marry another woman, a man could not marry another man? Wasn't there a time in this country when the Ten Commandments were allowed in the public schools? Wasn't there a time in this country where in the public schools prayer was the first event, the first program in the private school, in the public school? Wasn't there a time? I tell you, it all began with questioning and leaving our faith, our belief that we have the Word of God in our hands. That same Word of God that God used to revive this country. That same Word of God that God used to bless this country is the same Word of God that you and I are holding today. It hasn't changed. But Satan begins to tempt Eve, and he says, "God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open." Notice the appeal to the woman is enlightenment. Your eyes will be open. You just question the Word of God. You just form a critical mind. You develop critical thinking about the Word of God. Instead of just believing in it, you should have a critical mind. And if you do that, Satan tested a woman. If you do that, your eyes will be open. In other words, your mind, you shall be enlightened. Sounds like the New Age to me. Amen? In the modern world, in the modern Christianity, everything is no longer about salvation. Salvation has been equated to enlightenment. I spoke with a lady one time at the, I forgot which mall, and I asked her, are you saved? And she said, oh yes, I have been enlightened. Amen. But if you and I as Christians, we are not careful of what that means. Do you understand that when they say that, they don't mean the same way that we mean it? Their enlightenment is not our salvation. Amen? Satan tells Eve, then your eyes shall be opened. And notice the other trend in modern cults. Ye shall be as gods. I tell you, every modern cult, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, you know what their mindset is? Seventh-day Advent. Every single one of them. You know what the ecumenical movement, the charismatics, you know what they teach their people? That you can be like God. That God was once a man. And if Jesus Christ was able to become a man by being enlightened, you and I have a God that's innate inside of us. You think that's a new thing? Where am I reading from? Genesis chapter 3. What does Ecclesiastes say? The things that there are, they are not new. They have been of old. The things that we, for in our minds, oh, that's new, I've never heard of that. Guess what? Just look at your Bible. It's in there. Amen? But the message today is something more practical from verse 6. Now that I got that out of the way, now that I got that frustration out of the way, amen? Let's get to verse 6 and let's help you and I as a Christian in our practical lives. Verse 6 says, and when the woman saw... Notice three things. I want us to see three things here today, and we'll get to our message in the Gospels. When the woman saw that the tree was, number one, good for food. The first temptation was regarding the provision. Secondly, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. The second temptation was about pride and material things. And thirdly, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. The third temptation was about the promise of wisdom. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Now, if you look at this closely, when I was studying this, you know, I realized that that same temptation that Eve faced and that led to the fall of man, our Lord Jesus Christ was presented with the same, similar temptations. Go to Matthew chapter 4. The Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Here comes the devil again. The devil appears in Genesis, and the devil appears in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, he appears in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Notice the three things that Satan tempts our Lord with. Verse 2 and 3. The Bible says, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward. What was the first temptation to Eve? It was about food, was it not? Notice the first temptation that our Lord Jesus Christ faced before he enters and begins his active ministry. He was hungered, and noticed the temptation of Satan. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of Man," capital S, a son of God, "command that these stones be made bread." The same temptation of provision. Look at verse 5 and 6. Notice the second temptation. "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him up on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." He was testing his pride. So first, he was tempted. There was that promise of provision. And then he presents a problem with pride. And he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 8 and 9. "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." There is that promise of power. So there was the promise of provision. There was the problem with pride. And there's the promise of power. Now, if the first man and woman were tempted with the same three things. And our, let me put it this way. If the first Adam, represented in Eve, if the first Adam was tempted with those three things, and the second Adam was tempted with the same three things, do you think today, Christian, that we are not, that we cannot be tempted of the same? That same temptation, I tell you today, especially for those of us that are younger, I tell you, and I've seen this, and I see this on a day-to-day basis, the first temptation that that I face as a Christian is the problem with provision. The things that we need, the food, the shelter, the money, the finances. And Satan can use our needs to goof us into believing, you know what, you see? All you have to do is to believe in me, is to follow in me and reject your God, and your provisions will be provided for. That's our first temptation. As a young man, and I still consider myself young, one of the things I have to watch out for is that promise, that temptation of living and providing for my family and living a comfortable life on earth. And I tell you, this world offers that. And if you and I, young men and young ladies in the church that have we have young families, we need to watch out for that. That's going to be our first struggle. Then, as I get closer to the 40s, in a few years, they say that life begins at 40. They say that when you reach 40, that's the age when most people begin to be accomplished and to be settled and have a stable job and begin to accumulate some wealth. But you and I know that wealth and financial stability is, in the modern times and even then, can be a source of pride. One of the things I have to constantly remind myself is, you know, let me take it to the personal level. My wife and I were getting closer to 40. We've had our financial problems in the past, about, you know, in our early 20s. And there was a time when I remember, I just, you know, I think most people, they want a quick way to be rich. If there's some kind of a pyramid business, there's some kind of way, so, you know, if I can just buy that ticket and I can be instantly rich right away at a young age, I would go for that. And I thought of that too, and I was goofed into that too, and I've joined several pyramidal businesses, all to satisfy that need of a provision. But you know, I read the book of Proverbs. You know, in Proverbs, I listen to it day after day. There's a time and there's a season for everything. If God wants to bless you, He will bless you at the time and at the right moment He wants to bless you. But oftentimes as young people, you know, we have to be careful not to rush into being stable and being rich. That at times that can become our focus. Financial stability can become our focus. And then there's that problem with pride, and there's that problem with power as you get older. For those of you that are older, especially those of you that are in the military, and you begin to achieve some rank. I'm not saying this because there are military guys in the crowd, but I'm just saying in general, one of the things you need to watch out for is the same thing that was offered to Jesus Christ, the promise of power. You know, when I was promoted not too long ago, this is one of the things I had to be constantly aware of, not to use that power to put other people down. And I can only imagine higher ranking officials when they begin to achieve, when they're placed in that level of authority, I tell you, it's very easy. It's very easy to be attracted by that power, by that authority over the affairs of other people. And that's the same thing that Jesus Christ was offered by Satan. It starts off like that. He makes a promise of provision. Then you encounter a problem with pride. And then later on in our older age, as we get older, we'll achieve some sort of authority, some sort of power and position through our rank, through salary. But we need to be watchful. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Look at this. Jeremiah chapter 9. Look at verses 23 to 24. Look at this. So this is a lifelong, these are lifelong principles that transcends from Genesis all the way to the end of the world. Amen. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, and then we'll look at verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Isn't that the first, one of the promises of Satan to Eve? The promise of wisdom, that if you eat of the fruit, you'll be enlightened, wasn't it? And look, notice the next one. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Wasn't that one of the temptations that was given to our Lord Jesus Christ? The promise of power. The promise of might. And then thirdly, let not the rich man glory in his riches. In other words, in his provisions. Verse 24, look at what Jeremiah admonishes Israel. He says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercised loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You know how Jesus Christ was able to overcome those three temptations that you and I will face and are facing today. Let's go back to our text in Matthew chapter 4. And here's the message. In order to overcome the temptation of a promise of provision, to overcome the problem with pride, to overcome the promise and the temptation of power and might, look at how Jesus Christ overcame all those things. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 now. Jesus Christ had one answer to all three problems, to all three temptations that was presented to him, the same temptations that was presented to Eve. Notice what the answer is to these problems of temptation. Verse 4 says, but he answered and said, it is written. When you come to face with a temptation regarding your provision, refer to the Word of God. Let the Word of God be your answer. Look at verse 7. When the temptation of pride came to Jesus Christ, you know what he said? Jesus said unto him, it is written. Look at verse 10. When the temptation of power, the promise of power was given, was offered to Jesus Christ answered, verse 10, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. So Christian, do you want to know how to overcome the temptation of your provision? Maybe you're having financial troubles today and you're almost tempted to commit a crime. You're almost tempted to take the back route instead of making an honest living. I'm going to tell you, go back to the Word of God. That is the answer. Maybe you're being tempted. You have problems with pride and you're having a hard time overcoming your pride. You know what the answer is? It is written. The Word of God. If you have a problem with power, with authority, you know what the answer is? You know how to overcome that? The Word of God. It is written. And you know why that is so? Because in our beginning text in Genesis chapter 3, what was questioned? The Word of God was questioned. What is the answer? The Word of God is the answer. You know what the Bible says about this Word of God? Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. This book is pure. Psalm 138 verse 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified. Look at your Bible. Let's go there. Look at this. Psalm 138 verse 2. And notice the wording of the King James Bible. Psalm 138 verse 2, the Bible says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name. And we know that God has different names. For thy loving kindness and for thy truth. But notice what he says, for thou hast magnified thy word, small letter W-O-R-D, above all thy name. Do you understand what the Bible is, what the psalmist is saying? He's saying that this word, the written word, he magnifies it above his own name. And we know from Colossians chapter 1 that there's nothing above the name of God. And yet he places this word above his own name. Matthew chapter 5 verse 18 says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You understand the first sin? Was questioning the Word of God, adding to the Word of God, changing the Word of God, putting a doubt into the Word of God, and yet the solution to that problem is the same Word of God. It is the same Word of God. I tell you, I hope as a church, and I hope as a country, we uphold this book. We stand for this book, We preach from this book, we believe this book, and we teach this book to the up-and-coming generations. That is the hope of America. That's it. If we don't do that, say goodbye to your claim that there is a hope for revival for this country. There isn't any. Apart from this word, there is none. I hope you come to Sunday school and learn how the cults operate. I hope you come to the Wednesday night service. We're doing a series of Bible studies on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to get to 2 Thessalonians in the next few months. I hope you don't miss a service. Because I tell you, the battle of Christian life, more and more as Jesus Christ comes back, is about this book. And as your pastor, as pastor of Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church, you know where I will stand? On this book. On this book alone. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone is my authority. But just as this written word is our source, there is the living word that came down. 1 John chapter 1, verse 14. The things that I talk about today will not make any sense to you unless you've met that personified word. If you're not saved today, I hate to say it, but you're risking your life, you're risking your soul. And I really believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon. I tell you, if you don't know him today, if you've never met him, if you've never came to the knowledge of his saving power, I tell you. I feel sorry for you, but I hope that you will come and meet him today. Every head bow, every eye closed, we'll stand, we'll close. As we have an altar call, it's a simple message, a short and simple message. But I want our church to be a scripture focus and Jesus Christ focus church. And I hope that we will stand for the King James Bible, for this inspired word of God, preserved word of God, because the battle is about this book. It's in this book. It's about his word and about the personified word. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed, and as the piano plays, do you know the written, the personified word? Have you met him before? If you haven't, will you give the church a chance to introduce you to him today? Will you give me a chance to introduce you to Jesus Christ today? As every head is bowed, as every eye is closed, would you meet Jesus Christ today? Or maybe you are saved, but you've been tempted. You've struggled with your provisions. You've struggled with power. You've struggled with wisdom, earthly wisdom. Would you come today and acknowledge that he is our wisdom? He is the living bread that satisfies our soul. And he is the only one that deserves all the power and the glory and the might. He is the only one. Would you return it back to him? Maybe you've usurped authority. Maybe you've usurped power that does not belong to you. Would you give God back that glory? Maybe you've received praise on your own instead of giving God the thanks and the glory. would you return that glory to him today? As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Thank you for your attention and your patience, church. Please come back tonight at 5 o'clock. We're going to continue on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And please continue to be prayerful for our church, for every service, for every message. I'd like to encourage you to come to the evening service and the Wednesday service. The reason why I say that is when you come to the Sunday morning service, you hear preaching, and I'm all for preaching. I will never back down on preaching. But if you don't come to the evening service, guess what? The type of Christianity that you will see, all you'll hear is preaching after preaching. But on Sunday night, what we do, for those of you that are here, you know that we do Bible studies and we do a lot more teaching. It's a part of putting balance into our growth as Christians. I don't preach hard on Sunday nights, and on Wednesday nights we do more of a Bible study. We open up the congregation for questions, that we may all learn. So the reason why I'm saying that is I've heard someone say in the past, I don't want to come to church because all the pastor is always just yelling and always just convicting, and it's always trying to break down my spirit. It's always negative. You know why? Because you don't come to Sunday night. You don't come to the Wednesday night. So all you see and all you hear is the Sunday morning yelling. That's it. But really, this church is not all about just yelling. It's not. Please come back tonight, and you'll see how there's a true edification that occurs as we complete and we put balance into our services. So please do come back tonight. Amen. Brother Romel, please close us in prayer.